name. Amen. As we look at verse 12, it almost seems like this verse kind of doesn't fit. It's kind of sitting there all by itself, sitting there away from everything else. And James was talking about something else in verse 7 through 11. You get to verse 13, talking about another topic. And then we see verse 12 kind of stuck there. So at first glance, we might think, how in the world does this fit in? But it does. In the context of this verse, which is verse 7 through 11, we are told that we need to be a patient people. That as Christians, and if you look at verse 1 through 6, James was talking about those who were making believers, the rich, who were making the poor believers suffer. James is saying, look, you need to be patient, which means to be slow to anger. He's saying that they needed to persevere as you go through difficulties, not quitting, as we looked at this morning. And he gave us some examples of that. He gave us the example of the farmer, how he waits for the spring and fall rains. He gave us the example of the prophets who preached the word of God but were persecuted. And he gave us the example of Job, as Job struggled with all the things that he struggled with. We are getting ready to look at Job on Wednesday night, and I'm going to begin reading Job all over again this week, and I can't wait to do that. So how's verse 12 fit in? It talks about not swearing, and letting your yes be yes and your no be no. A woman had stopped at the deli on her way home from work. And she asked the butcher. She told the butcher, she said, I need a chicken. So he reached into the bin to get a chicken, and he pulled it out and he weighed it. And the lady said, well, you know, I need one that's just a little bit bigger, a little bit more plump, weighs a little bit more. It was his last chicken. So he dropped it back in the bin, and he kind of swirled it around a little bit. He pulled it back out, put it on the scale, and he says, well, this one weighs about a pound more. She said, good, I'll take both of them. There's something that's missing in our society today. It's a small word, but a big truth. It's integrity. We are living in a world where integrity has just been lost. Integrity simply means that we're truthful. We're honest. That when we say something, it's our word. It's our bond. We tell the truth. We don't try to trick people. We don't do things that are dishonest. We're truthful. There's not a lot of integrity in our world anymore. And if integrity is seen anywhere, it ought to be seen by Christians. We ought to have integrity. We ought to be able to tell the truth. And that's what he's talking about in verse 12. He's talking about being truthful. But as I said, the context goes back to verse 7, flows through verse 11, and then is picked up here in verse 12. And I want to show you how it fits together. So I want you to notice a couple things tonight, and the first is notice the distinction. Notice the distinction. Again, let me read the verse. He's talking in verse 7 through 11 about being slow to anger, about persevering, not quitting, about not grumbling. If you were here last Sunday night, you remember I said that when a group or an organization is attacked, sometimes inwardly they begin to grumble and complain to one another or about one another. So he talked about not grumbling, not, you know, kind of attacking each other. But then we get to verse 12 and he says, above all. Or we might say, especially. So, be slow to anger, persevere, don't grumble, and especially, above all, do not swear. Do not swear. not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Or you will be condemned. If anything is true of you and I, it ought to be truth. As Christians, people should be able to come to us and know that no matter what, we're honest. We're truthful. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You know, you go to your job, don't lie to your employer. You're the employer, don't lie to your workers. You know, you're out talking to customers, don't lie to your customers. You're dealing with one another, just don't lie. Isn't it sad that we live in a world where it's hard to trust anyone anymore? You know, not only do you need a contract to make sure that someone's telling the truth, but you almost need that contract signed in blood. You know, you almost need a death clause. This contract is true, but if it's not true, we have a right to take your life. Because people are just so dishonest anymore. But we need to understand this very clearly. Realize every time you lie, you're doing the bidding of Satan. Every single time. Doesn't matter your reason. Doesn't matter your excuse. You are doing the bidding of Satan every single time you lie. And I mentioned in our class this morning on morality that, you know, when we get in the stage of temptation and we're beginning to think that we're going to sin, what we do is we reach a point where we begin to kind of make excuses to ourselves. We begin to say to ourselves, is it really that bad? Is it really sin? Understand, every time you lie, you're doing the bidding of Satan. John 8:44, I'm going to read it to you. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He says of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Meaning that the natural language of Satan is the lie. He is the father of lies, meaning that every time somebody lies, they are going back to their father and doing his bidding. Now, Jesus was speaking to non-Christians, to the religious leaders of the day who were not believers in Christ. But once you've become a Christian, that is no longer our native language. So God says, turn away from that language, put off falsehood, put off lying, and tell the truth. I don't know how much stronger I can make this except to read this verse. This is found in Revelation 21:8. Listen to it. It's giving a list of all those who aren't going to make it to heaven. So listen to this list. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters. Now, I'm going to skip a couple words. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So here's the list. All these people are going to hell. All these people are going to be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is another way of describing hell. Listen to the list. Cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and let me insert the words I skipped, and all liars. we look at this list, and he kind of gets to the end of it, and he doesn't just say liars, but he adds in it, and all liars. Now, could you imagine all liars being put in such a list as this? When we in America today say, well, you know, it was only a little white lie. It didn't hurt anybody. It's really no big deal. And all liars. Now understand, committing sin does not send the person to hell. You understand that, right? Committing sin doesn't send anyone to hell. We go to hell, or people go to hell, because they're sinners. We don't measure up to God's standard. The reason people sin is because they're sinners. Sinning does not make us a sinner. We are born with sin. We are born with a sinful nature. And because of that nature, we do what comes natural, to lie. So this list describes the characteristics, the lifestyle of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And because they have rejected Jesus Christ, because this list is true of them as a lifestyle, it shows that they aren't Christians. And therefore, they're going to hell. See, what causes go to heaven or hell is our relationship to Christ. So if your lifestyle is lying, it shows that you do not know Jesus. And I find it interesting, in Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning of the church. Church begins, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on believers. They all think the believers are drunk because they're speaking in tongues. You know, church has this gigantic, momentous time. 3,000 people are added to the church, so they're baptizing like crazy. Church begins to grow. They begin to get persecuted. When we come to Acts chapter 5, we have the very first sin in the church. And it's that of lying, hypocrisy. Lying's a big deal. And you know what God did to Ananias and Sapphira? He killed them right on the spot. Could you imagine if God was still doing that? Every time someone lied, boom, dead. That's what he did. That tells us what God thinks of lying. So how does that fit with this? Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Number two, mull over the command. Think about it. Contemplate. Notice, first of all, he says, do not take oath. Taking an oath was common in Jesus' day, common in James' day. It's not referring to profanity. It's not talking about cursing. It's talking about making a statement, and in order to get people to believe you, in order to get people to think that you're telling the truth, you make an oath. I remember when I was a kid, we would tell a lie, and then we'd say something like, you know, on my mother's grave. I don't know why everybody would always pick on their moms, but that's what you would say, right? But you'd say that because your mother was really important to you, and if you were lying, you know, then on my mother's grave. Very common practice in Jesus' day. In fact, Jesus talked about it. Hold your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. You would almost think that Jesus and James are side by side as James is repeating Jesus' words. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. I tell you, do not swear at all. either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, you might wonder, why is Jesus mentioning all these things? Well, in Jesus' day, what they would do is they would kind of line up things in order of importance. So, for example, if I want you to think I was serious, I might say, I'm telling you the truth on my wife's grave. So you know I'm being serious. But if I want you to know I was being really serious, well, I tell you the truth on my mother's grave. Because, you know, moms are more important than wives, so never mind. In Jesus' day, they would do this. They would do this very thing. So if you look at it, Jesus mentioned all these different things because based on its value, they would say that, you know, this is more truthful. So verse 36 of Matthew 6, he says, "And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Beyond this, anything beyond this comes from the evil one, comes from Satan." An oath was considered absolute truth. If I told you the truth, that was one thing, but if I added an oath to it, then you can be sure it's truthful. It was getting you to believe my lie, and Pharisees were notorious at doing that. They believed if they took an oath in God's name, that made it even more important. You remember Peter, when he was in with Jesus, and they were asking Jesus all the questions, and they were saying to Peter, "Weren't you with him?" If you follow through the progression, you see he begins to take an oath to try to get his lie to sound believable. We might say today, "I swear to God I am telling the truth." We might say today, "Give me a Bible, I'll put my hand on it." We might say today, "I swear on a stack of Bibles." These are all ways to try to get people to believe that we're telling the truth when 9 times out of 10, the person saying that is lying. If you think about what he's saying here, beginning in verse 7 through 11, he's talking about problems and troubles. How does oath taking fit in with that? Well, first of all, again, as I said, try to convince someone you're telling the truth. But think about it when you're going through trouble. Sometimes people will make promises to God that really they don't mean. They're just making the promise because they're going through problems. I was just talking to someone the other day. And they said, "You know, as I was going through all my difficulties, I was telling God, if God would get me out of this, then I'll give my life to him." But of course, as soon as the problems are over, that doesn't happen. Kind of like the atheist in the foxhole, right? Don't find an atheist in a foxhole. And if he is there in whatever fashion, he's promising God that as soon as he's out of that foxhole, if he makes that alive, then he's going to live for God. And all he's doing is taking an oath that is really not true. He's lying. That's what James is talking about here. He's saying, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, it is clear in the Bible that there are times in our lives where we take an oath, and it's okay to take that oath. But when we take an oath to make a lie believable, that is what James is condemning. You may take an oath when you go to court. Now, you swear to tell the truth. Nothing wrong with doing that. Those of you who are married, when you got married, you took a vow, you took an oath that you would be true to your spouse in sickness and health. Remember that this past weekend. You know, for richer or poorer, you got to pray for me. My son just started dating. And, Grandma, you didn't know, did you? Yeah. I mean, my daughter Amy and her husband were sitting in the theater the other night, and here's this boy and girl walking down the aisle holding hands. And much to her distress, it was her younger brother. So you got to pray me through that one. But when you get married, you take an oath. And I told Tommy this could be his last year at Liberty because he's thinking about becoming a state trooper. And so you only need 2 years to do that. So I've been telling him since he went to school, now, you know, girls are off limits until you become a senior. College guys, you go girls. You know, opposite sex off limits until you become a senior. The problem is then you get senioritis. That happens to college kids. They become a senior and they don't have a prospective mate yet, so they think, man, I got 1 year to get married or I'm in trouble. I'll never see a guy, I'll never see a girl the rest of my life. So I told Tommy when he went back to school this year, you know, this could be your last year, so maybe you better start looking for girls. I was only kidding. And he took me up on it. So there are times in our lives when we may take an oath. The problem is sometimes we give oaths or we make oaths and we have no intention of keeping them. We have no intention of doing what we are taking that oath for. And oftentimes we're just kind of trying to make a lie more believable. Trying to give our lie credibility. Let me say, if you are going to take an oath, you are going to give an oath, you are going to make an oath, you better take that very seriously. Hold your finger here in James. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We have been studying this book in our men's Bible studies this year, and I was going to finish this book up over this past weekend, but of course I didn't make it. But I want you to notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're having trouble finding it, you better start reading your Bible. It's right after the book of Proverbs. Or if you want more help, find the Song of Solomon and go a book forward. You'll say, where is that? Just find Proverbs, it's the next book. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you're on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, another way of saying making an oath or taking an oath before God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. So Jesus and James are not forbidding vows or oaths, but what they are saying is, look, don't give an oath to give credibility to a lie. Don't make a rash oath. A rash oath is making an oath or a vow before you think. I tell couples when they come to me for premarital counseling, I ask the question, I usually turn to the girl, and I say to the girl, now think about this for a moment. Look at this guy you're about to marry. Are you willing the rest of your life to submit to him? For the rest of your life? And are you willing to wake up every single morning with him next to you in bed? What I'm trying to get them to understand is beware of senioritis. Beware of choosing a guy or even a girl for that matter without really thinking about the vow you're making before God to keep it. You're better off not being married than being married to the wrong person. And that's simply saying that you really need to think about your vows when you're getting married. You're vowing to before God that you're gonna stick with this person in sickness and health, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer. And God expects us to keep our oaths, and he does not expect us to make rash vows. What they are condemning is not keeping our oath, of thinking nothing of breaking our oath, of using an oath to give credibility to a lie. So notice he states it positively in James chapter 5. He makes a simple statement. He says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, God hates lying. If you want to jot down a couple of verses, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. God hates lying. So think about it. Every single time you use an oath to give credibility to your lie, every time you say yes or no and it's a lie, you are doing what Satan wants you to do, and you're doing his bidding, and you are doing what God absolutely hates. Not part of the time, not some of the time, but every single time you lie. And I want you to know tonight, there is no such thing as a white lie. Oh, my wife, when she comes to me and says, how do you like the dress I'm wearing? I'm always honest. Very careful, but I'm always honest. But you know what she tells me all the time? She says, I want you to be honest, and that's the reason I ask. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. People ought to be able to take your word. People ought to be able to listen to what you say and not have to wonder whether you're telling the truth or not. People ought to be able to know that, you know, if anything else, you know, maybe you're the, I don't know, maybe you're the worst singer in the world. Maybe you're the worst at sports, the worst whatever. But if anything, they ought to know that you're truthful. They ought to know that you're honest. You ought to be believable by simply saying yes or no, by simply telling the truth. As I said, under certain circumstances, there's nothing wrong with an oath, nothing wrong with a vow. But I think within context, James is talking about sometimes those vows that we take when we're going through troubles. Sometimes those vows or an oath someone might take when they're going through difficulty. James says there's no need to do that. Just be honest. Be honest with God, be honest with yourself, and be honest with everybody around you. And when you're honest, it's just another way of saying that you have integrity. So I want us to think about this command. I want us to kind of meditate on the command. I want us to mull it over. I want us to think about it when we go out to our lives tomorrow. Because as Christians, church ought to have an effect on the way we live our life. And not stuck in our own little box on Sunday, and then it doesn't matter what we do the rest of the week and the rest of our day. So we need to be honest. But I don't want to stop there. I want to give you one more thought. I want you to heed the warning that we see in this passage. I want you to notice at the very end of this verse, let me read the whole thing again, but I want us to key in on the end of it. Above all, especially my brothers, do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, and notice here the warning, or you will be condemned. The word that is used here is the word for judging. And it talks about the process of judging, that God will look at our life and he will judge us based on our truthfulness. Those who lie, those who are shown to take oaths or vows with no intention of keeping them, those whose yes is not yes and whose no is not no, they will be condemned. In other words, if you're a liar, you'll face the judgment of God. In fact, as I've already shown you, if you have a lifestyle of lying, it shows that you do not know God. But even as a Christian, if you choose to lie, let's say here or there, you still will face the reality of standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ with your lies. Listen to these verses. And since most oaths, can't get that out tonight. Since most are done in the name of God, realize that when you do that, you are misusing God's name. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Matthew 23, 16, woe to you, blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. That's what they did in those days. The higher the value of the oath, or upon which you are making your oath, the more they were trying to make their lie believable. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 7. But I tell you, that man will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. As I said, it seems like this verse is almost out of place. But it fits in perfectly for those who sometimes, as they go through problems, might want to take God's name and make an oath based on God's name or anything else to try to make their lies more believable. James says, above all, if you look at your life, above all, have integrity. Above all, be honest. In fact, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, keep your word even if it hurts. If you've given your word, keep it. And that is the actions of a righteous person. Heed the warning. Stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray as we all leave here tonight that above all, we'd be honest. Above all, we'd have integrity. So I pray, Lord, whatever our job may be, wherever we may go this week, may integrity be seen in our lives so that we might bring you praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.